The Devil in a Nunnery by Francis Oscar Mann. Buckingham is as pleasant a shire as a man shall see on a 7 days' journey. Neither was it any less pleasant in the days of our Lord King Edward, the third of that name, he who fought and put the French to shameful discomfiture at Crecy and Pointers, and as many of another hard-fought field. May God rest his soul, for now he sleeps in the great church at Westminster. Buckinghamshire is full of smooth, round hills and woodlands of hawthorn and beech, and it is a famous country for its brooks and shaded waterways running through the low hay meadows. Upon its hills feed 1,000 sheep, scattered like the remnants of the spring snow, and it was from these that the merchants made themselves fat purses, sending the wool into Flanders in exchange for silver crowns. There were many strong castles there too, and rich abbeys, and the king's highway ran through it from north to south, upon which the pilgrims went in crowds to worship at the shrine of the blessed Saint Alban. Therein also rode noble knights and stout men-at-arms, and these you could follow with the eye by their glistening armor as they wound over hill and dale, mile after mile, with shining spears and shields and fluttering pennons, and anon a trumpet or two sounding the same keen note as that which rang out dreadfully on those bloody fields of France. The girls used to come to the cottage doors, or run to hide themselves in the wayside woods to see them go tramping by. For Buckinghamshire girls love a soldier above all men, nor, I warrant you, were jolly friars lacking in the highways and the byways and under the hedges. Good men of religion, comfortable of penance and easy of life, who could tip a wink at a housewife and drink and crack a joke with the good man, going on their several ways with tight paunches, skins full of ale, and a merry salutation for everyone. A fat, pleasant land was this Buckinghamshire, always plenty to eat and drink therein, and pretty girls and lusty fellows, and God knows what more a man could expect in a world where all is vanity, as the preacher truly says. There was a nunnery and Nades Morton, 2 miles out from Buckingham Borough, on the road to Stony Stratford, and the place was called Nades Morton because of the nunnery. Very devout creatures were the nuns, being holy ladies out of family of gentle blood. They punctually fulfilled to the letter all the commands of the pious founder, just as they were blazoned on the great parchment regula, which the Lady Mother kept on her reading desk in her little cell. If ever any of the nuns, by any chance or subtle machination of the evil one, was guilty of the smallest backsliding from the conduit that beseemed them, they were fully and devout confession. They made full and devout confession thereof to the Holy Father who visited them for this purpose. This good man loved the swan's meat and galling ale, and the charitable nuns never failed to provide of their best for him on his visiting days. And whatsoever penance he laid upon them, they performed to the utmost, and with due contrition of heart. From matins to compline, they regularly and decently carried out the services of Holy Mother Church. After dinner, one read aloud to them from the rule, and again after supper there was a reading from the life of some notable saint or virgin, that thereby they might find and sample for themselves on their own earthly pilgrimage. For the rest, they tended their herb garden, reared their chickens, which are famous for miles around, and kept strict watch over their haywards and swinewards. Of time, when they had nothing more important at hand, they set to and made the prettiest blood bandages imaginable for the bishop, the bishop's chaplain, the archdeacon, the neighboring abbot, and other godly men of religion round about, who were forced often to bleed themselves for their health's sake and their eternal salvation. So that these venerable men, in process of time, came to have by them great chests full of these useful artifacts. If little tongues wagged now and then, as the sisters sat at their sewing at the great hall, who shall blame them? Eva? Pecatrice? Not I. Besides, some of them were something stricken in years. An old woman, a garrulous, and hard to be constrained from chattering and gossiping. But being devout women, they could have spoken no evil. One evening, after Vespers, all these good nuns sat at supper. The abbess on her high dais, and the nuns ranged up and down the hall at the longest trestle tables. The abbess had just said, Critias. The sisters had sung, Qui vivit, and Regnat per omnia Seluca Seculorum. Amen. When in came the manciple mysteriously, with many depreciating bows and outstretchings of the hands, sidled himself up upon the dais, and permission having been given to him, spoke to the Lady Mother thus. Madam, there is a certain pilgrim at the gate who asks refreshments and a night's lodging. It is true he spoke softly, but little pink ears are shaped for hearing, and nuns, from their secluded way of life, love to hear news of the great world. Send him away, said the abbess. It is not fit that a man should lie within this house. Madam, he asked for food and a bed of straw, lest he should starve of hunger and exhaustion on his way to do penance and worship at the holy shrine of the blessed Saint Alban. What kind of pilgrim is he? Madam, to speak truly, I know not. But he appears of a reverend and gracious aspect, a young man well-spoken and well-disposed. Madam knows it waxeth late, and the ways are dark and foul. I would not have a young man who is given to pilgrimage and good works to faint and starve by the wayside. Let him sleep with the Haywards. But, madam, is a young man of goodly appearance and conversation. Saving your reverence, I would not wish to ask him to eat and sleep with churls. He must sleep without. Let him, however, enter and eat of our poor table. Madam, I will strictly enjoin him what you command. He has with him, however, an instrument of music and would fain cheer you with spiritual songs. A little shiver of anticipation ran down the benches of the great hall, and the nuns fell to whispering. Take care, Sir Manciple, that he be not some light juggler or singer of vain songs, a mocker. I would not have these quiet halls disturbed by wanton music and unholy words. God forbid. And she crossed herself. Madam, I will answer for it. Mansible bowed himself to the dais and went down the middle of the hall, his keys rattling at his belt. A little buzz of conversation rose from the sisters, and it went up to the oak roof trees like the singing of bees. The abbess told her beads. The hall door opened, and in came the pilgrim. God knows what manner of man he was, I cannot tell you. He certainly was lean and lithe like a cat. His eyes danced in his head like the very devil. But his cheeks and jaws were as bare of flesh as any hermit that lives on roots and ditch water. His yellow-hosed legs went like the tune of a May game, and he screwed and twisted his scarlet jerkin body in time with them. In his left hand he held a cithern, in which he twanged with his right, making a cunning noise that titillated the backbones of those who heard it, and teased every delicate nerve of the body. Such a tune would have tickled the ribs of death himself. A queer fellow to go pilgrimaging, certainly, but why, when they saw him, all the young nuns tittered and the old nuns grinned until they showed their red gums, it is hard to tell. Even the lady mother on the dais smiled, though she tried to frown a moment later. The pilgrim stepped lightly up to the dais, the infernal devil in his legs making the nuns think of the games the village folk play all night in the churchyard on St. John's Eve. "Gracious mother," he cried, bowing deeply and incomely wise, "allow a poor pilgrim on his way to confess and do penance at the shrine of St. Alban to take food in your hall and rest with the Haywards this night, and let me thereof make some small recompense with a few sacred numbers, such as your pious founder would have not disdained to hear." "Young man," returned the abbess, "right glad I am to hear that God has moved thy heart to godly works, to go on pilgrimage, and verily I wish that it may be to thy soul's health and to the respite of thy pains hereafter. I am right willing that thou shouldst refresh thyself with meat and rest at this holy place." "Madam, I thank thee from my heart, but as some slight token of gratitude for so large a favor, let me, I pray thee, sing one or two of my divine songs to the uplifting of these holy sisters' hearts." Another burst of chatter, louder than before, from the benches in the hall. One or two of the younger sisters clapped their plump white hands and cried, "Oh!" The lady abbess held up her hand for silence. "Verily, I should be glad to hear some sweet songs of religion, and I think it would be to the uplifting of these sisters' hearts. But young man, take warning against singing any wanton lines of vain imagination, such as those ribalds use on the highways, and the idlers and haunters of taverns. I have heard them in my youth, although my ears tingle to think of them now, and I should think that it's shame that any such light words would echo among these sacred rafters, or deserve the slumbers of our pious founder, who now sleeps in Christ. Let me remind you of what Saint Jeremy, onager solitaris, in desi dario, anime sue, attraxit ventum amoris, the wild ass of the wilderness, in the desire of his heart, snuffeth upon the wind of love, whereby that holy man signifies that vain earthly love, which is but wind and air, and shall avail nothing at all, when this weak, impure flesh is sloughed away. Madam, such songs as I shall sing, I learnt at the mouth of our holy parish priest, Sir Thomas, a man of all good learning and purity of heart. In that case, said the abbess, sing in God's name, but stand at the end of the hall, for it suits not the dignity of my office, a man should stand so near this dais. Whereon the pilgrim, making obeisance, went to the end of the hall, and the eyes of all the nuns danced after his dancing legs, and their ears hung on the clear, sweet notes he struck out of his cithern. As he walked, he took his place with his back against the great hall door, in such attitude as men used when they play the cithern. A little trembling ran through the nuns. Some rose from their seats and knelt on the benches, leaning over the table, the better to see and hear him. Their eyes sparkled like dew on meadow sweet on a fair morning. Certainly his fingers were bewitched, or else the devil was in his cithern, for such sweet sounds had never been heard in the hall since the day when it was built and consecrated to the service of the servants of God. The shrill notes fell like a tinkling rain from the high roof in mad, fantastic trills and dying falls that brought all one's soul to one's lip to suck them in. What he sang about, God only knows. Not one of the nuns or even the holy abbess herself could have told you, although you had offered her a piece of the true cross or a hair of the Blessed Virgin for a single word. But a divine yearning filled all their hearts. They seemed to hear 10,000 angels singing in chorus, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. They floated up on impalpable clouds of azure and silver, up through the blissful paradises of the uppermost heaven. Their nostrils were filled with the odors of exquisite spices and herbs and smoke of incense. Their eyes dazzled at splendors and lights and glories. Their ears were full of gorgeous harmonies and awe created concords of sweet sounds. The very fibers of being were loosened within them as though their souls would leap forth from their bodies in exquisite dissolution. The eyes of the younger nuns grew round and large and tender, and their breath almost died upon their velvet lips. As for the old nuns, the great salt tears coursed down their withered cheeks and fell like rain on their gnarled hands. The abbess sat on her dais with lips apart, looking into space 10,000 miles away. But no one saw her, and she saw no one. Everyone had forgotten everyone else in that delicious intoxication. Then, with a shrill cry, full of human yearning and desire, the minstrel came to a sudden stop. Western wind, when wilt thou blow? And the small rain will down rain. Christ, if my love were in my arms, and I in my bed again. Silence! Not one of the holy sisters spoke, but some sighed. Some put their hands over their hearts, and one put her hand in her hood. But when she felt her hair shorn close to her scalp, drew it out again sharply, as though she had touched red-hot iron, and cried, Oh, Jesu! Sister Perronel, a toothless old woman, began to speak in a cracked, high voice, quickly and monotonously, as though she spoke in a dream. Her eyes were wet and red, and her thin lips trembled. "God knows," she said. "I loved him. God knows it. But I bid all those who be maids here to be mindful of the woods, for they are green, but they are deep and dark, and it is merry in the springtime with the thick turf below and the good boughs above. All alone with your hearts, darling. All alone in the greenwood. But God help me, he would not stay any more than snow at Easter. I thought just now I was back with him in the woods. God keep all of those that would be maids from the green woods. Oh, the pretty sister, Ursula, who had only just finished her novitiate, was as white as a sheet. Her breath came thickly and quick, as though she bore a great burden up a hill. A great sigh made her comely shoulders rise and fall. "Blessed Virgin," she cried. "Ah, ye ask too much. I did not know. God help me, I did not know." And her gray eyes filled with sudden tears. She dropped her head on her arms on the table and sobbed aloud. Then cried out Sister Catherine, who looked as old and dead as a twig dropped from a tree of last autumn, and at whom the younger sisters privily mocked. "It is the wars, the cursed wars. I have held his head in my lap, I tell you. I have kissed his soul into mine, and now he lies dead, and his pretty limbs all dropped away into earth. Holy Mother, have pity on me. I shall never kiss his sweet lips again, or look into his jolly eyes. My heart is broken long since. Holy Mother, Holy Mother. He must come oftener," said a plump sister of 30, with a little nose turned up at the end, eyes black as sloes, and lips round as plum. "I go to the orchard day after day, and gather my lap full of apples. He is my darling. Why does he not come? I look for him every time that I gather the ripe apples. He used to come, but that was the spring, and Our Lady knows it is so long ago. Will it not be spring again soon? I have gathered many ripe apples. Sister Margarita rocks herself to and fro in her seat, and crossed her arms to her breast. She was singing quietly to herself. "Lula, lule, that tiny little child. Lula, lule, lule, suck at my breast, that am there get beguiled. Lula, lule, lule." She moaned to herself, "I have seen the village women go to the well, carrying their babies with them, and they laugh as they go by on the way. Their babies hold them tight round the neck, and their mothers comfort them, saying, 'Hey, hey, my little son, hey, hey, my sweeting. Christ and the blessed saints know that I have never felt a baby's little hand on my bosom, and now I shall die without it, for I'm old and past the age of bearing children. Lula, lule, thou tiny little boy, lula, lule, lule. To feed thee suck doth soothe my great annoy. Lula, lule, lule.' I have heard them on a May morning with their pipes and tabors and jolly, jolly music," cried Sister Helene. "I have seen them too, and my heart has gone with them to bring back the white hawthorn from the woods. A man and a maid to the hawthorn bow, as it says in the song. They sing outside my window all St. John's Eve, so that I cannot say my prayers for the wild thoughts they put in my brain as I go dancing up and down in the churchyard. I cannot forget the pretty words that they say to each other. Sweet love, a kiss. Kiss me, my love, nor let me go. As I went through the garden gate, a bonny black night, a bonny black night, and what will you give me? A kiss and a kiss and no more than a kiss under the wild rose tree. Oh, Mother Mary, have pity on a poor girl's heart. I shall die if no one love me. I shall die. In faith, I am truly sorry, William, said Sister Agnes, who was gaunt and hollow-eyed with long vigils and over-fasting, for which the good father had rebuked her time after time, saying she just, saying that she had overtasked the poor weak flesh. I am truly sorry that I could not wait, but the neighbors made such a clamor, and my... My father and mother buffeted me too sorely. It is under the oak tree, no more than a foot deep, and covered with the red and brown leaves. It was a pretty sight to see the red blood on its neck, as white as whalebone, and it neither cried nor wept, so I put it down among the leaves, the pretty poppet, and it was like thee, William. It was like thee. I'm sorry I did not wait, and now I am worn and wan for thy sake, this many a long year, and all in vain, for thou never com'st. I am an old woman now, and I shall soon be quiet and not complain any more. Some of the sisters were sobbing, as if their hearts would break. Some sat quiet and still, and let the tears fall from their eyes unchecked. Some smiled and cried together. Some sighed a little and trembled like aspen leaves in a southern wind. The great candles in the hall were burning down to their sockets. One by one they spluttered out. A ghostly, flickering light fell upon the legend over the broad dais. Connubium, mundum sed virginitas, paradisum complet. Marriage replenished the world, but virginity paradise. Dong, dong, dong. Ah, suddenly the great bell of the nunnery began to toll. With a cry, the abbess sprang to her feet. There were tear stains on her white cheeks, and her hand shook as she pointed fiercely to the door. Away, false pilgrim, she cried. Silence, foul blasphemer. Retro me, Satanas. She crossed herself again and again, saying, Pedro Noster. The nuns screamed and trembled with terror. A little cloud of blue smoke arose from where the minstrel had stood. There was a little tongue of flame, and he had disappeared. It was almost dark in the hall. A few sobs broke the silence. The dying light of a single candle fell on the form of the Lady Mother. Tomorrow, she said, we shall fast and sing Placebo and Dirge. And the seven penitential psalms. May the Holy God have mercy upon us for all we have done and said and thought amiss this night.